thank you guys. It's to be introduced by Jim Shetler. For me, he's one of my mentors in life, in my life, and I praise the Lord for him. And being speaking of integrity, that's something that is greatly lacking now in ministry, and I think it's something that it could take years to build, and then it can take a moment for it to be lost. And it's something that I think we handle very loosely because we have learned how to compartmentalize. I think the world teaches that. We have a public life. We have a private life. And this privatization mentality has really entered a lot into ministry circles. And for the minister of the gospel, his private life and public life, as far as his walk before God, should be no different. There should be no compartmentalization. And so that's what I've been asked to speak on. And I'm speaking to it, a bunch of preachers, and of course, you know, for us, integrity is a big part of it, except in one area, when we get together and we start talking numbers, for some reason, we're given impunity when we speak numbers. So I'm just going to confess here for just a second, and that is, it's been years ago now, it's probably been 10 or 12 years ago, that the church had not yet hit really a growth spurt, and so our auditorium sat around, it probably sat around 300, didn't it, the old auditorium. And that summer, we did this summer series, and Brother Shetler was there, and then Brother Chapel finished the summer series. So he was there about 3 weeks before Dr. Chapel was. And so we came to this pastor's retreat in California out here a few months later. So he's talking to me about my church, Dr. Chapel, and he says, and I wanted to say, Brother Lewis, boy, we had an incredible meeting. He goes, Brother Lewis, you must have had 700 or 800 people there that night. You remember that? And my auditorium couldn't hold 700 or 800 people, the old one. You know, there's just no way. There's just no way. But I did what every, you know, good guy does. I just went silent. You know, I just, sure, man, whatever you want to say. So Shetler comes up to me afterwards, and he says, Shane, I was at your church. I'm just telling you, there wasn't 700 or 800 people there that night. And I did what every good preacher should do, and I just went silent. And I said, well, maybe there's a reason why there weren't so many there that night when you were there. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, please. 1 Kings 21. And I want to move fast. I know the time, and I know where we're at. 1 Kings 21, you find Naboth, and of course we know him for the vineyard, but I think it's important for us, you can learn from this character Naboth in a wonderful way as far as integrity and the importance of integrity. And the Lord remembered his integrity later on when you look at it in a book later. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So let's just go through the story for sake of time very quickly. And that is that we know what happened. That Ahab wanted his, when you study this passage, he wanted his vineyard. And Jezebel entered the picture, Ahab sulking on the bed, and I can't believe that he wouldn't sell the king, you know, his vineyard. And then she took matters into her own hands, and that's always a dangerous thing. And of course, we know what happened. Naboth lost his life as a result of this. What he never lost was his integrity. And at some point, all of us are going to face what he was talking about today in this session. We're really facing, I think, years ago, the battle was over inerrancy of Scripture. The battle is not over inerrancy of the Word of God anymore. The battle is really over the sufficiency of the Word of God now. And so we, as a result of this, have sacrificed our belief in the sufficiency of the Word of God. And so we replace it by methods. We replace it by this quest for relevance. Let me tell you, the Word of God will always be relevant because the Word of God is always sufficient. And that's very important for us to remember in this quest for reaching the world for Jesus Christ. and that is that we believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. When you believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God, then that allows you to keep in between the guardrails of integrity and spiritual integrity in particular. So I just want to give you some examples from Naboth and then kind of apply them to where we are today. And we're in the form of a workshop, so it'll be a little bit more of a teaching. So he wouldn't sell his vineyard. Why would he not sell his vineyard? There's some key reasons why Naboth would not sell his vineyard to Ahab. And I want you to see these reasons as we walk through the passage. Number one, you need to understand with Naboth, he wouldn't sell his vineyard because he knew that it would displease God. He was very clear on it displeasing. Look at verse 3. When Ahab comes to him, notice his response. This is how he responds. He doesn't respond because, no, I'm not going to sell you my vineyard because I just love my vineyard. I'm not going to sell you my vineyard because it puts out the best grapes in all of the area. It makes the best wine in the entire region. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sell my vineyard. Notice why he says this in verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, what are the next few words? The Lord forbid it me. By the way, that phrase should be kind of familiar to us. When you find a person maintaining spiritual integrity, this mentality of the Lord forbode me from doing that. Or it displeased God. That's really the thought behind it. The reason he wouldn't sell his inheritance is because he knew it would displease God. David, moving quickly now. David, you remember twice he had the opportunity to kill King Saul. Twice he had him. I mean, he had him at point blank range. And both times, when you study the scripture, both times he responds in 1 Samuel in this way. Forbid it, Lord. Twice, he said, this would be displeasing to my God. You remember Joseph. Joseph was exactly the same way. You're looking through scripture of all these men that are renowned for spiritual integrity, and you're going to find this thought constantly coming up. Not because it would displease me, not because it would hurt my legacy, not because it would destroy relationships around me, because it would displease God. Guys, that's going to be our first priority in ministry. It has to be the fact, what are we in this for? Who is the audience? A good example, last night, when they sang that Behold Our God, oh my goodness. And I'll be honest with you, for me, it was a George Second moment. And when they got to the end and everything went a cappella and they did that key change into those last two choruses, it was automatic. I just stood. And to me, it really was a moment. I understood how George II must have felt when he stood with the Hallelujah chorus. It was just something. And a guy came up to me later on and he said, hey, I saw you stand. Well, good. He goes, you don't see a problem with that. You guys do that in your church. He's trying to fill me out. And I said, I got to be honest with you. I really wasn't standing for you or anybody else. So I really don't even know how to answer your question. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic. It's just the Lord led me to stand in honor to him. And that's the only way I knew to do it. That's what it compelled me to. Guys, it's really where we have to get to. We have to get to a place where we talk about it. We preach about it. But if you watch it closely, especially in these kind of settings, our first priority has to be not what names we can drop. It's got to be whether or not we are pleasing to God in our ministry. Is this pleasing to God? Now, let me tell you what that's going to cause for you. It's going to cause you to either be more conservative or it's going to cause you to be more liberal. That swings both ways. And you're talking about a balance of human system is what I'm speaking of. But it does not matter. If this is pleasing to God, then it doesn't matter whether Peter approves it or not. Whether Peter's going to say to, our buddies, you know what Shane's doing in his church? That should not affect us even as much as, you do that kind of standing thing in your church? As a matter of fact, we don't. It's just something that maybe we should. But it's the Lord that should be driving that. He wouldn't sell his inheritance because it would displease God. That's first and foremost. Secondly, He wouldn't sell his inheritance because it was an inheritance from his father. There's an important legal historical note on this. So Leviticus makes the same statement, but Numbers makes it a lot more clearly. So take your Bibles and turn back to Numbers chapter 21, if you would, for just a moment. Or Numbers 36, excuse me. Numbers 36. In verse 3, he says to him, and Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Now, there was a point of what he was saying here. Numbers chapter 36, you find the law showing up here. In Numbers 36, look at verse 7, if you will. "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance." So what Ahab was asking of Naboth was not just displeasing to God, it was disobedient to God. You find the same thing being stated in Leviticus 22, and really in Leviticus, it goes into even more detail, but we're not going to read that passage in Leviticus 22 and verses 23 through 28. This was an inheritance from his fathers. This was something that was passed down to him from his fathers. And some, for the satisfaction of the flesh, have sold their birthright in Scripture. You read Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says exactly that he sold out his birthright for one morsel of food, the Scripture says. What a low reward for such a high price. I don't know. I need to ask him whether I was one of the three preachers that were younger or three that were older today. But I had the chance. I don't know where you fit into that. But look at the notes. I'm just assuming I was the younger one. I have to assume that. So I'm older probably in my mindset that I do think that tradition is important. And I think that tradition has incredible value to it. And I think that it's a dangerous line. And of course, we're in California, and the West Coast tends not to be so much about tradition as the Southeast. But I'm speaking more from an ecclesiastical standpoint here. And that is that tradition is very important. And as independent Baptists, we have to be careful because our temperaments and even the history of our movement tends to go against somewhat the idea of tradition. But I think the movement has been around long enough now that we do have some traditions that are important. And particularly the men that have gone before us, to remember why those memorials, why those fences were set up. Before we start shifting and moving everything around, we better go back and just study for a while. And I think now we're at a point of repeating history many times because we don't know our own history. And our own history is the past 25 to 30 years. Dr. Sisk is sitting in here. Dr. Sisk and I have had great talks. If you ever want to get a balanced view, there's nobody that I've seen that has a more gracious spirit than Dr. Don Sisk. He and my mentor of all is Richard Wallace. Those two men have taught me a great deal of appreciating not just the past 30 years. That's typically how we define independent Baptist. You got to go back much farther than that. And when you go back much farther than that, you find that independent Baptists were a very gracious group. They were very militant, but they were very gracious. The reason that they were growing at such a rate back in those days is because they kept their mission focus very pointed, and they didn't allow all these things that we're constantly arguing about and bickering about to become so prominent. Those are the guys we need to remember. Not going back to the tradition or the generations perhaps that were just before us, but when you go back three and four generations before us, you're going to find a whole different mentality than what we ever have the opportunity really to study. My dad, you know, he was a very simple man. He didn't really speak it so much in front of me as much as he lived it in front of me. We have men that have gone before us that they didn't so much speak it as much as they lived it, and that's the men that we should follow. Whenever my children go on a trip, any kind of trip that they go on, and Pastor Shett was so kind, Brother Shett was so kind, I just call him Pastor because he was my pastor. He was talking about my children. He's very kind in that. I want my children to have an appreciation. Teach your children appreciation of their heritage and where they come from, even family-wise. Well, to be honest with you, Shane, you know, I'm the first generation. Then teach them to appreciate what the pioneer of the family has to go through. My father, or my grandfather on my side, my father-in-law on my wife's side, they were the pioneers, which often make a lot of mistakes. The trailblazers often don't do things the way that maybe it should be done, but that you have to remember they're blazing the trail. So you give a great amount of grace to them. But I always say to my children before they leave, two things, and they already know what it is now. I got you, Dad. They kind of roll their eyes with this one sometimes. And that is, remember whose you are. You're Jesus Christ's. But remember who you are. And I'm a Lewis. Value your name, then take that. I don't know of any of us in here that are pastors, that pastor is a mega church. I don't know of anybody in here that's on the New York Times bestseller list. But I can tell you what you can pass on to your children. You can pass on to something that is much greater. I have seen, we've seen what's happened to some of these guys on the New York Times bestseller list lately. You can pass on something much greater. And that is your name. Naboth saw that and he said, it's not going to be in my generation that ball is going to get dropped. He wouldn't sell his inheritance because it would displease God. He wouldn't sell his inheritance because it was from his father. Thirdly, and there's only 4 points, he wouldn't sell his inheritance because money could not buy it. In verse 2, Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth knew there's no amount of money that could buy this. You can't buy pleasing God, and you can't buy holding up the tradition of the Father. There's no way that money can ever buy that. By the way, last night, Tyler Gillett, I never heard Tyler preach before. Let me tell you, that was Spurgeon-esque. It really was. Even really, if you go back and you ever study, even in style, in the way he presented it, it was very Spurgeon-esque. And boy, I'm excited. If you're not excited about the future, if that's the future of Independent Baptist, Shakur's in here, Peter Lopez, I'm excited about the future when I look at these slightly younger guys than me. I'm very excited about the future of it. I really am. And we have something that money can't buy. I would say this to younger ones. As you grow in ministry, money's going to become a temptation to take shortcuts on. It just will. We're going to start the ladder mentality. We can go to a bigger church or a better church that pays you more money. Let's not fall for that. We have something very precious. The Lord has enabled us. He's called us to it, and then he's enabled us for ministry. Paul never saw that as a stepping stone. He never saw that as a way to make money. He saw that simply as a way to be grateful to his God that he had called him and that he had enabled him to the ministry. Please, guys, understand that what we have, money can't buy. It can't buy our salvation, and it can't buy our opportunity. Get what we get to pastor people. We get to be the under-shepherd of his flock. He has entrusted, or he's going to entrust. There is nothing greater than what we're doing. There is nothing greater to impact the lives for eternity than what you and I are doing. And I know it's hard. It's easy to just say, you know, I'm going to overlook this. I'm not going to take this on, or I'm going to do this because everybody else around me is doing it, whether that be conservative or liberal. Fourth and finally is this. He wouldn't sell because it would displease God. He wouldn't sell because it was an inheritance from his father, because money could not buy it. And then finally, he wouldn't sell his inheritance because nothing could replace it. The world's never going to understand this. What I get confused by is why we don't understand. For what are we going to gain if we get the entire world but we lose our own soul? What are we going to gain if we get a large church or if we get a large income, but we lose our integrity. I mean, really. There's a dear friend of mine who pastored for many years, very faithful, and it went down in flames. And sitting down with him, his admonition has been to me for years now, Shane, whatever you do, do not lose your integrity, because then you're truly a pauper. And he goes, trust me when I say this. Once lost, it could never be fully regained. There are just some. You have to understand restoration, when it comes to qualifications and what we do, has its limitations. And we must understand that. So remember that. Also remember what Jesus Christ promised. And this is very important in the media age we live in. What's done, Jesus Christ did not say what's done in secret might be made known. It possibly could be made known. It probably will be made known. He said, remember this, that what's done in secret will be made known. He always has his way of revealing those things. Always. So whatever it is, perhaps now, that we need to deal with, thank God that he's been merciful and gracious enough to us that it's not been exposed yet. But let's take care of it now. Let's get back to a place of spiritual integrity now, privately and publicly. Ted Engstrom, he wrote a great book talking about the world needs men. And his quote is this: the world needs men, and I might add women, who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes. That's a great statement Engstrom Maiden is making of the Christian leader. And I would challenge us to all be the same. Now, let me say this to you, in case you don't think it's worth it. Two thoughts I want to leave with you is this. Number one, 2 Kings chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. We're done. But in 2 Kings chapter 9, there comes the situation where judgment is being pronounced. And in 2 Kings 9, verses 25 and 26, the king is killed. The king is the son of Ahab. And when the son is killed, it is said he is being killed because the Lord has heard and remembered the blood of Naboth. So remember that God sees everything. Secondly, then you go to the New Testament, the great treatise on the resurrection, the great apologetic, I should say. He comes to the end of it. And at the end of it, at 1 Corinthians 15, this huge 60 almost verse chapter on the resurrection. And at the end of all this, what thought does he conclude with? The thought that he concludes is not this grand theological statement. It's a grand practical Christianity statement. He says, therefore, as a result of the resurrection being true, my beloved brethren, let's state it together, shall we? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is spiritual integrity. Guys, 20, 25 years from now, most of us, some of us not so much, most of us will be approaching the finish line. Let's finish well. May our name always be that of spiritual integrity first and foremost. Father, thank you for these men. Thank you for this lady. Lord, I thank you for what's represented here, and that's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, give us the grace to be ministers of spiritual integrity, both privately and publicly. Lord, may we always, consistently, and only, exclusively, be living for an audience of one no matter the cost, knowing the reward is sure. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you, guys.